As I continue in John chapter 12, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. I love that Martha served. I mean, as we get to know Martha, sometimes we give her a bad rap because she didn't fall at Jesus' feet every time she was near him, but she served him. She loved him. She cared for him. Don't you appreciate those people in your lives that serve? Kathy was kind of joking this morning about, you know, the last couple of weeks she's been able to just have food appear. She's been taken care of. You know, all the places that they went, you know, there's somebody guiding and directing. Be at breakfast at this time. Be at the bus at this time. We're going to go here. We're going to go there. And all of these different directions. And she didn't have to plan any of it. It just happened. And it's because of the Marthas of the world. The Tanyas that was the tour guide. Those people that put it all together make it a little easier for us to proceed. I don't think Mary would have been able to have the time to lay at Jesus' feet and to lavish love on him the way she was able to do if it hadn't have been for Martha doing what she was doing. So that, you know, God calls us all to be who we are. And we shouldn't think, oh no, well look at her, she does so much more or less, or, you know, and that's part of the message today is as we look at one another, do we judge what others are doing? Do we judge ourselves based on what others are doing? Or do we have proper attitude towards God and just go straight there? Martha served. And then I love this next part. While Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. This was not a meal in honor of Lazarus, but he's mentioned. He's given honorable mention. There's a dignitary at this meal. Lazarus had been dead. Now he's alive. Do you think people would be interested in being at this banquet? You want to hang out with this guy that used to be dead and now he's alive? Want to find out from him what's going on? So Lazarus was there, and the fact that he's alive, that right there is a witness to the power and glory of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Then Mary took a pint, or about a half liter, of pure nard, spikenard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I've got a little bit of oil here. It's not spikenard. This is actually frankincense and myrrh from Jerusalem. The spikenard would have come from India. It's extracted from a root of a plant up in India, northern India. And at the time that Mary's doing this, this was, like it says, an expensive perfume. Later on, Judas puts a price on it. He says that this pint of nard would have been worth a year's wages, worth 300 denarii. A denarius was a day's wages for a common laborer. So it, you know, no matter how you try to do the calculation, it's a lot of money. This is a valuable thing that's being done. And the pleasant smell. It's kind of nice. I'm going to just pass this around if you want to take some and dab it on your forehead or your wrist or whatever. Feel free. There's a lid here for whoever's the last one can come up and put it back on. That right there, that little bottle, if you were to pour that whole bottle on you, that's only a quarter ounce. You could smell it already? Yeah. Not necessarily pleasant. Yeah, sometimes the perfumes of today are more chemical type perfumes. It's not just a pure oil. But this particular pint that Mary had, it was just one of these things that would have been used for burial clothing, to try to make the body not smell quite as bad as they put it in the grave. It's hard to tell from this text whether she'd had that set aside as part of a dowry, or if she had found a way to purchase this so that they would have it to give to Jesus for his burial. He's been talking about he's going to die. So this may have been set aside for his burial specifically. And how many of us would rather hear from our friends and family members, "I love you," before the funeral? Too often we wait until after someone's gone and then say all the nice things that we really should have said while they were still with us. And so Mary's one of these. She takes this and she pours it at his feet. Now there's a couple of other passages in Matthew and in Mark that talk about a Mary, a woman that came in and poured a pint of nard on Jesus' head. And some commentaries that I've read say it's the same event, and it was at a place in Bethany, so it's the same town. It would have been about the same time frame, and they were talking about it being at Simon the leper, at Simon the leper's house. Now, you wouldn't go to a leper's house because they had to be separated, so it's probably somebody that Jesus had healed, and so Simon the former leper. Many commentators believe that this is the same incident, and the concept of it being poured on his head and his feet. Well, if you got a whole pint of it, you know, think about a soda can. I mean, that's, you know, 12 ounces. That would be about what you're dumping on somebody of oil. And if you've ever spilled oil, it kind of has a tendency to spread. And, you know, you could anoint your hair and your feet and do all kinds of things with it. There's the lid right there. Yeah. That little quarter ounce there, 48 of those poured out. And in an act of love. Do we love God enough to give him a year's wages just to say, "I want to serve you"? How do we serve God? One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, that seems like he always gets that little phrase afterwards now. You know, there's Judas, you know the one. That Judas. There's other Judases, they're not Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray Jesus. Well, this disciple objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages, 300 denarii." Now, in this passage in John, it's Judas that's bringing this up, but, you know, before we assume that he's the only bad person, in Matthew and Mark, it says the disciples, plural. There was a number of them that brought this up. It's like, Kathy was reading an article yesterday about Joel Osteen. There'd been a little picture of his church and his house and then some poor people. And so she went to the article and it just, you know, he has a $10.5 million house, and it's like, how could he possibly do that when there's poor people in the world? And that's not for us to judge or to decide, is it? That's between him and God. And yet, I think most of us, when we first look at that, it's like we have a little bit of an idea of, well, if he'd just do things right, the world would be a better place. And then maybe even when we're just looking at one another, if you'd be smarter, like me, make the choices I make, then your life would be okay. Even though mine's not, because you're looking at me thinking, if he would just be smarter, like me. We all kind of, we look at how one another invests their resources, and we sometimes are judgmental about that. And if you've got a pet project, that's the only one that's important. Like, this woman needs help. She's sick. Why doesn't anybody care? This man needs his lawnmower. Why doesn't anybody care? And we can come up with all kinds of reasons to look around and say, nobody cares. And it's like, well, if God's laid that on your heart, maybe it's for you. Maybe you're the one that God wants to care and go do something. But on the other hand, it's like, you know, here's, admittedly, I mean, this is a very expensive thing that's been done. Once it's gone, it's gone. You can't put the oil back in the bottle. It's out. it's been invested into the feet and or head of Christ. And it's a year's wages gone. And they're judging. In this case, Judas is judging, but in the other two Gospels, the other disciples are judging as well. And Jesus comes to her defense. Now, it also, I love that John, the Apostle John, kind of adds this part. He says he didn't say this because he cared about the poor. How many times do we try to say, well, if you would care about such and such, well, it's not that we care about that ourselves sometimes, okay? He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he was the treasurer of the disciples. He's holding their bag. He used to help himself to what was put in it. He's acting like he's really concerned about this year's wages that get invested into the feet of Christ. And then, less than a week later, he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. A much smaller sum. You can kind of tell where his heart is. And you can tell where Mary's heart is. And there's a real contrast between these two. And I don't think any of us fall 100% on one side or the other. I'm kind of guessing that we're somewhere in between with a mix. Some of the things in our own lives that we care about. If someone, something, a government entity, whoever, tries to do something to take some of that from me, it bothers me. If I'm not respected properly, telemarketer calls. You know, there's things in our lives that we can get upset about. It's like, do we know our own motives? Do we know our own heart? Do we know what God is trying to teach us through these circumstances that he's allowed in our lives? Jesus says, leave her alone. If you think about this, maybe Mary's going to be having second thoughts about, well, what did I just do? He's right. I could have given this to the poor. Maybe my master, maybe Jesus is going to be upset with me for this. Maybe that was an extravagance I should have never done. Have you ever heard someone judge another individual about the cost of a wedding or a funeral? It's a one-day event. Why would you spend so much? I mean, I have my thoughts about that. I'll be honest. I mean, I look at, you know, some of these people that are spending $40,000, $50,000 on a wedding or more. Upwards to $1 million that I've heard of. And I know a wedding planner in town here, and, you know, she does some simple ones and she does some very expensive and extravagant ones. And part of me is like, it just seems like a waste. You know, if you really love each other, it doesn't take all that to prove it. And then there's this other part of me that I'm looking at, you know, Romans 14, and I'm looking at what Jesus says here. Leave her alone. Why would you judge her for this? It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you. He's not saying don't care about the poor. He never has said that. In fact, his life talks about caring for the poor. You always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. She'd set this aside for the burial of Jesus, it sounds like. And I think it was just in Mary's heart that it's like, I want him to know before he's gone that this is for him. And after he's gone, who's going to care? Nothing else matters. Meanwhile, little shift in the narrative here. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So he's at Bethany, he's at this banquet, and a large number of people had heard about him being there. And they wanted to go and see him, and they'd also heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead, and they wanted to go see him. Is this really true? Who is this man? That's a question that keeps happening throughout John, is who is he? So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Let's do the cover-up. Sometimes the cover-up's worse than the first initial crime, right? They wanted to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. You know, it's kind of hard to argue with. This guy was dead for 4 days. Everybody knew about it. There were a lot of people that went and mourned with Mary and Martha. There were a lot of people that were aware of Lazarus being dead. In fact, those mourners followed Mary. And when Mary and Martha and Jesus are at the tomb, and Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." Even before that, roll away the stone. It's like, no, he stinks. He's dead, dead. It's like, no. You're going to see something glorious and wonderful. And so they got to see a man come out of the grave, his grave clothes taken off of him, and he's alive and he's walking around with them. That's a story that's going to get spread around. And so they hear about it and they show up. And rather than the Jewish leaders feeling like, wow, there might really be something to this, Jesus, something might be going on, they think, we just need to kill Lazarus again. Now, think about that for a minute. Jesus just raised him from the dead. It's like, okay, we'll kill him again. Why? So he can raise him again? Wouldn't that be good? You know, we could play this game forever, but, you know, they're not thinking straight. Their hearts aren't right. Just like Judas's wasn't right, and just like sometimes our hearts aren't right. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So you got one crowd that's with Jesus because they heard about him being there and Lazarus and everything. Now you've got another crowd that's in town and they hear that Jesus is coming to town. Well, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. Now this is what we would consider the Palm Sunday story. They took palm branches and they went out to meet him and they're shouting, "Hosanna!" That's a Hebrew word that means save us now. Lord, save. And I'm thinking, at this point, if Jesus had wanted to, he could have taken up a sword and told the crowds, "Follow me, we're going to take over. We're going to make Israel whole. We're going to remove Rome. You'll be able to have your nationalistic freedom again." I think that's what many of them are talking about here, because you're talking about people at the Jewish festival. A group of Jews following him along, another group of Jews welcoming him with waving palm branches, and they're shouting, "Hosanna, save us now." It's like, this is the time, let's do it. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." So they take a couple of different Old Testament passages, Hebrew scripture passages, and put them together, and it's like, you're the Messiah, you're the King, you're coming now, let's go for it. And I really think that if Jesus had said, "Yeah, let's do it," he could have had a lot of people in his army. You think about joining an army where the leader of the army can raise the dead. Would that help you be a little bit fearless? It's like, let's go into battle. If I die, he'll just bring me back. And I think that many of the people, including Judas and others within the disciples, were wanting Jesus right now to proclaim his kingship and to take the world by storm. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Instead of coming in power and proclaiming his kingship, and he came in humility. He came to serve. He came to die. This next verse is pretty remarkable. It kind of follows a theme that happens oftentimes in the book of John, where people are doing things and they're hearing things and seeing things, and they don't really recognize the full scope of what's happened until afterwards. And looking back on him, it's like, oh, that's that. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. How many of us are like that in our own lives? We're going through something, we don't understand why. And later on, we sometimes get a little bit of revelation. It's like, oh, that's why that got to happen in my life. It was for this. One example is when Kathy was, we were newlyweds, and she worked at a hospital, an old folks home, cleaning dead bodies and wiping up terrible messes. She was a nurse's aide. And it was not a pleasant time for her. She didn't know exactly why that had to happen in her life. Maybe partially because I was a deadbeat and wasn't caring for her enough, but she had this experience in her life, and she didn't realize that that was a useful thing until her phone rang, and she's told that her dad's got 3 weeks to live. And she goes down with the family and spends that time with her mom and her dad and her sisters, a different sister adventure. And she was the only one in that household that had been trained on how to change a bed when someone's in it, how to move someone so they don't get bed sores, how to do a lot of the things that she'd had training for. There they were. We look at our lives and we think there's no way God can use this for good. And yet he promises that I'm going to make all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called. And it's going to work according to his purpose. And it's going to be for our good and for his glory. If we can trust him as we're going through the things, that would be so much easier than having to look back and it's like, oh, that's why that happened. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Again, can you imagine? These people saw a pretty crazy miracle. And they're not going to keep silent about it. Everywhere they go, comes up in conversation. What's for dinner? Well, we might have burritos. But did you know that there was this guy named Jesus, and there was a dead man in a tomb, and then he told us to move the stone, and then he told the guy to come out of the tomb. And this guy that had been dead for 4 days is walking around, and I just saw him at dinner last week or yesterday or whatever. You know what? I mean, this is going to be a topic of conversation. It's going to fold into everything that they say. They're not going to be able to keep quiet about it. Has your life, has my life been changed to that point where we recognize who God is? That he's the Messiah, the Son of God. Is that what's pouring out of us? They couldn't keep quiet about it. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, again, all they're worried about is, let's keep the status quo. If we lose the temple, if we lose our power here, it's going to be bad. Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Lord Jesus, we come to you knowing that the only thing that brings us life is belief in you. Thank you that you made it so simple, but help us, Lord, to not complicate it. Amen.